So let's come on to this topic of Jesus and Buddhism. Now, one day, a young Buddhist monk was on his journey home. And as he was on his journey home, he encountered a wide river, an enormous barrier that he just could not work out how he was going to get across this river. And he stood there hours contemplating, how am I going to get beyond this massive obstacle in my path home? And when he was about to give up and turn away, he saw across the other side of the river one of his teachers, the teachers from his monastery. And he said, "Great teacher, please tell me how I may cross this river." And the teacher pondered for a moment. He looked up and down the river, and then he said, "My son, you are already on the other side of the river." Now, that's a Buddhist joke. And if you don't get it, it's because you're not enlightened enough to get it. But there you go. I found that on the Buddhist website, so I thought I'd have a run, and they're just as bad as my ones, apparently. Maybe it's the person who's telling the joke. Now, Buddhism has got to be the most fashionable amongst the world's religions today. Can anyone think of some celebrity Buddhists? We had a bit of a play with this at the adults' tent, but any ideas of celebrity Buddhists today? You know, ones that you might find in Hollywood. Richard Gere. Can we have Richard Gere? See if you can pull them up as they're yelled out. Oh, there he is, Richard Gere. No? Richard Gere. Is he there? Oh, no. It's a bit stuck, is it? There he is. Oh, just his head. So Richard Gere is probably the most devout, you know, Buddhist of the Hollywood set. Can you think of any others? Tina Turner is another one, who's also been a Buddhist for quite a while. Simply the best, Tina Turner. There's some others that you might be surprised by. Can you think of any others? Harrison Ford is Buddhist. Ever the hero, Harrison Ford, apparently. And secret agent, James Bond girl, Keri Lowell, is Buddhist. And according to Buddha.net, the Buddhist website, Buddha's secret weapon is Sharon Stone. She says she believes in God and Buddha, so sort of she's backing both horses, so to speak. And of course, you've got the ever-smiling, ever-serene Dalai Lama, who really is the face of Buddhism throughout the world. Now, when you look at that lineup, it's not hard to see why Buddhism is attractive at the moment. But it's more than that. It's more than just the personalities. Buddhism actively promotes peace and non-violence. The Dalai Lama received the Nobel Peace Prize a few years ago, and he went on to say how Buddhism is open to other religions. Listen to what he said. He said, "I believe all religions pursue the same goals, that of cultivating human goodness and bringing happiness to all human beings. Though the means might appear different, the ends are the same." Now, over the last few weeks, what we've been doing, this is the last of our series in looking at some of the world's big religions. We looked at Islam 2 weeks ago. Last week we looked at Hinduism. This morning we're looking at Buddhism. And what we've seen is that the world religions, whilst at a superficial level they might speak about similar sort of things, they are actually radically different. And so different that it is really hard to see how you could possibly say with integrity that all the religions are heading towards the same goal. But what we're going to do is we're going to compare Jesus and Buddhism a little bit this morning. So what I want to do to start with is outline Buddhism at a glance. And I've got a map there that shows you. So Buddhism started in India, up to the north of India, and then it spread out from there to Afghanistan, Sri Lanka, Burma, Thailand, Tibet, China, Korea, Japan, Indonesia. It really spread out in that area of Southeast Asia particularly. There's even 2% of Australians are now Buddhist. Throughout the world, there are 370 million Buddhists, which makes it the fourth largest religion in the world behind Christianity, Islam and Hinduism. Now, Buddhism actually arose out of Hinduism. So way back in 500 BC, a man named Siddhartha Gautama, he was an Indian prince a prince who lived in the who was part of the warrior king caste of Hinduism, and he's often today called Buddha. So this man, Siddhartha Gautama, we'll call him Buddha, was married at 16, he had a child, and he lived a comfortable life in his palace in India. But when he was 29 years old, he was confronted with pain and suffering in a very graphic way on one particular day. What happened was he came across a very frail man, terribly bent, probably with arthritis. And he saw another desperately sick man, and then thirdly, he saw a dead corpse. And that those events had a deep impact on Buddha. The next day, Buddha saw a fourth man, a Hindu guru, who looked so peaceful that Buddha immediately left his palace, he left his wife, he left his newborn baby, and he went in search for answers to the problem of suffering. Now, Buddha tried the path of the Hindu path of knowledge for 7 years, but he just didn't feel like he found any answers to the problem of suffering that had so gripped him. And one night he sat under a tree, meditating under a full moon, and there came the moment of enlightenment. He came to the realization that suffering and pain was all illusion. In fact, life is illusion. The key to Buddhism is the belief that you do not exist, that life and suffering is merely illusion. Now, trying to understand how Buddha arrived at this conclusion is very complicated. I've read it up and I think I understand it, but it's just too complicated to try to explain the sort of steps of Buddha's logic to get to that point. The famous Zen Buddhist scholar, David Suzuki. He was, have anyone heard of David Suzuki? He's sort of a bit of a popular guy in the 70s. He was asked to speak at the University of California back in the 70s, and there was a lot of hype surrounding him coming, you know, this great Buddhist master. And he was introduced to this packed auditorium. And he came to the microphone, he tapped the microphone, and he said this, Zen Buddhism, very hard understand. Thank you. And then he went off stage. And everyone was sort of in an outcry, what is going on here? And so they did manage to get him back for questions, and he fielded questions from that point. But the bottom line is, so the point I'm making is Buddhism is very complicated. It's not one of those easy ones just to slot into feeling like you understand everything about it. But this, you can work out a certain amount about Buddhism, and that is the bottom line is enlightenment. The realization that you are an illusion. Now, I'll just say a little bit more about that. But what I want to say first is that Buddha's teaching was a stark and deliberate contrast to the teachings of Hinduism. See, Buddha was brought up as a Hindu, but he rejected Hinduism completely. He severely opposed the caste system of Hinduism, you know, the different classes of society. He didn't believe in the human soul. He rejected all the Hindu gods. Buddha himself was a practical atheist. Now, in the last few hundred years, in parts of the Buddhist world, there is much more of a belief in the divine. But Buddha himself was practically an atheist, and he didn't talk about a belief in God. He talked about living the life of the Buddhist. He talked about four noble truths, which really are all related to suffering and the problem of suffering. And these are right at the heart of Buddhism, and all Buddhists throughout the world will hold to the four noble truths. The first noble truth is about suffering, and that is existence is marred by suffering. That was Buddha's starting point. The second noble truth is about the origin of suffering. Suffering arises from desire, from our longings and cravings. Whether we crave love or happiness, whether we crave wealth, or we might even crave death. But whatever our craving or desire, that is the cause of our suffering. So the third noble truth is about the end of suffering. Eradicating desire will release you from suffering. Now let me just explain that for a sec. So if I desire a full stomach, then starvation to me will feel like suffering. If I desire intimacy, then my wife dying will feel like a tragedy to me. If I desire money, then poverty will feel awful. But if I can suppress those desires, then the feelings of suffering and pain will pass away like the morning dew. And this is nirvana. See, nirvana is not heaven as we think about heaven. Nirvana is existence free from desire. It is the goal towards which you are heading as a Buddhist. It's complete detachment from life and desires. So Buddhist monks train themselves to be detached, to live the detached life. Now, there's another Buddhist joke that I'm sure many of you will be able to relate to, and it is that it goes like this: the best way to learn detachment is to spend a week with the in-laws. So, did that make sense? The best way to learn detachment? Anyway, you can ponder that for yourself. But seriously, come on to the fourth noble truth, and that's about the pathway to end suffering. The way to end desire and therefore to eradicate suffering is to practice the eight habits of the Buddhist life. And the eight habits are quite complex, and I won't go into it right now, but they include things like meditation, study of the Buddhist scriptures, abstinence from things like drugs and alcohol, abstinence from any sexuality outside of marriage. There's a whole range of habits and aspects that come under these eight habits of the Buddhist life. Now, what I want to do is draw some comparisons between Buddhism and Jesus. And firstly, just in terms of the burden that Buddha places on his followers compared to the burden that Jesus places. Now, the Eightfold Path of the Buddhist is very difficult to achieve, and it is entirely up to you. The Buddha said this: I am not your refuge, I only show the way. You must be your own refuge. Buddhism is about self-discipline, self-exertion, self-realization, and it's very demanding. It's even said that Buddha himself lived 500 lives before he achieved enlightenment. What does that say for the rest of us? 500 lives before he reached enlightenment. Now, this is the opposite to the teaching of Jesus. So Jesus said in Matthew 11, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." See, Christianity is all about trusting Jesus. It's about recognizing my own inability to get right with God on the basis of my own goodness. Christianity, in a sense, is about saying, I give up trying to run my life my way. I'm going to throw myself in with Jesus and trust him completely. Now listen to another teaching of Buddha. By oneself is wrong done. By oneself is one defiled. By oneself wrong is not done. By oneself surely one is cleansed. One cannot purify another. Purity and impurity are in oneself alone. Now, it's a little bit to understand that at first glance, but what in Buddhism, if you do wrong, you only have yourself to blame, and you can only look to yourself for the solution. No one else can assist you along the path to enlightenment. But Jesus comes along and he says, cast your cares on me. In fact, Jesus says, I will die for you, and I'll bring you cleansing and forgiveness. Put your trust in me. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So it's all about, Christianity is all about Jesus dying in our place so that I don't have to do it myself. I can actually trust in Jesus to bring me relationship with God and forgiveness. Now, C.S. Lewis, I mentioned this at the Adults Caravan. C.S. Lewis was the writer of Narnia, of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, a terrific movie that's out there at the moment, well worth seeing. He walked in one day on a room full of scholars who were discussing the world religions, and they were trying to debate, you know, what's the difference and what's in common with all the world religions. And C.S. Lewis walked in on this discussion and he said, "The difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world is one word, grace. God's undeserved kindness." And that is true. Grace is the radical difference that Jesus makes. And it's what makes Christianity totally distinct from every other religion in the world. See, what all the religions have in common is that you have to save yourself. Whether it's the Eightfold Path of Buddhism, whether it's the three paths of Hinduism that we looked at last week, or the five pillars of Islam we looked at 2 weeks ago, it's all about what you have to do to save yourself. But Christianity is all about what Jesus has done, what he has done for us in dying for our sins and rising again from the dead. Now, finally, I want to contrast Buddha's detachment from Jesus' attachment. Sorry about the words, it's just I'm playing on the whole Buddhist idea of attachment versus detachment. See, we saw earlier that Buddha's teaching about suffering is that life and pain, suffering, it's all illusion. Buddha taught that we ought to be detached from emotions and from desires. Detachment and tranquility are the measures of the enlightened Buddhist life. Fear, anger and anguish, they are all responses of someone who is still captivated by desire, who is still unenlightened. Now, on that basis, Jesus Christ would have to be considered unenlightened, wouldn't he? We read about how Jesus came to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And you see his response. He is deeply moved. He weeps. He sheds tears for his friend who he loved. He's angry that death has taken his friend away. Or you read about Jesus entering the temple. The temple was meant to be a place where people could come and pray to God, offer sacrifices to him. But what had happened is the temple had become like a Paddy's market. People were selling goods there and making money. Jesus entered the temple and was outraged. And in his rage, he kicked over the tables of the money lenders. He made himself a whip and he drove them out of there in his anger. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus faced the prospect of his own death. He knew that he was about to take on himself the sins of the world. And you read that passage and he was gripped with terror. He was filled with anguish. He says his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. And he pleaded in prayer to God that there might be some other way other than going to the cross. And on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus felt pain, anger, grief, terror, love. And Buddha would say he was unenlightened, worldly. He was too attached to this world and the people of this world. But I want to say no. That's just a totally wrong reading of it. Jesus identified with me. He understands my pain. He spoke of God wanting relationship with me, of God like a father desiring for his son to come home, longing for his son to come home. Not only is it okay for us human to have desires, but God himself has desires and has emotions. He has love and compassion. See, Jesus understands my pain, and when he died on the cross, he came to do something about my pain. He came to bring me forgiveness and the hope of eternal life in the new creation. You see, Buddha, one of the achievements of Buddhism is that Buddha offers a solution to the problem of suffering. If I can suppress my desires, then I don't feel the pain. But who can really live like that? What do you reckon? Who can sit by their parents' deathbed and watch them die without feeling, without being gripped with grief and pain, sadness? What parent could feel detached if they heard the news that their daughter had been raped? See, surely that's a time for anger and rage and for deep grief. To suppress those feelings, you know, the feelings of grief and love, I think that will send you insane, surely. To suppress those feelings, those emotions that are part of the very fabric of being human. There's a great Japanese Buddhist poet named Kobayashi Issa. I don't know whether I've got his name exactly right. He lived a couple of hundred years ago, and he lived quite a tragic life. He saw many of his children die. He saw his wife die. He saw many broken relationships. And there's a couple of poems that I've got of his. Now, they're very strange-looking poems to us, but they are part of a Japanese Buddhist form of poetry. So, and it, probably the translation, it suffers in the translation a bit, I'm sure. But this first one is a poem that he wrote after his infant son died. His wife had been carrying the son in a bundle on her back, and the son had suffocated. And he wrote this poem. Why did the blooming pink break? Why? Now, here is a Buddhist poet wrestling with his feelings of grief. Why? Now, Buddha would not ask that sort of question. And yet, it's such a human response, isn't it? Why has this happened? It just speaks against, it just says something is wrong with this world for this to take place. Issa's best known poem he wrote after the death of his one-year-old daughter. And it goes like this. This world of dew is a world of dew. And yet. Now you can see Issa's conflict of feelings. He's holding on to the Buddhist teaching about life being illusion. It's a world of dew. It's passing away. It's so transitory. And yet, this baby daughter, who he loved and cherished, has died. There are these deep feelings of love and grief that he cannot simply suppress and deny like the morning dew. Now, I think it's a beautiful poem, as I've reflected on it this week. It's a cry, I think, for answers beyond Buddhism. Can you see that? Instead of saying, yes, I've taken on the Buddhist framework, and yet, there must be answers beyond. Now, my own daughter, Rebecca, just speaking from my own experience, she was only 8 hours old when she died. And Ruth and I grieved for her deeply. And I'm sure we went through many of the same emotions that Kobayashi Issa did. We never knew her properly, but we were so excited about having a little girl. We longed to love her and care for her. And when she died, there were lots of questions, like why? Why has this happened? Why has this happened to us? And in the end, I don't know the answer to that question. The Bible gives me many answers, but it doesn't answer specifically that question. But as a follower of Jesus, I'm allowed to ask that question. Jesus himself called out why as he hung on the cross. Jesus knew why he was hanging on the cross, but his cry was a cry of outrage against human suffering. And so many of the Psalms in the Scriptures ask that same question. Why? And it's perfectly okay for us to ask that question. But we do know things about God that bring us comfort in the midst of our suffering and in the midst of our pain. We know that God is a good God. He is just, he is loving, he sympathises with us deeply in our suffering. And you see that in the life of Jesus, don't you? You see in the life of Jesus his love for his friends, his pain and his grief as he weeps at the graveside of his friend Lazarus, the anger that he feels towards those who cut people off from relationship with God. And ultimately, Jesus would endure the pain and the suffering and rejection of the cross. And it was all for us, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have our sins washed clean. And Jesus has given us the promise that he will take us to paradise, to be with him forever. And it's going to be a place where there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And my little daughter, Rebecca, will be there. And she will be given a new body. And the Bible speaks of such great comfort in the midst of our grief and suffering and sorrow. See, the brilliance of Buddhism is that it wrestles with the problem of suffering. But I am convinced that its answers fall terribly short. It may be a better answer to any of the other religions, but who can live a life of perfect detachment? Who wants to live a life of perfect detachment where I actually suppress my emotions of sadness and love and joy? They're what make life worth living, aren't they? But in Jesus, we see the heart of God. We see that God desires relationship with me. He holds out this invitation of relationship, and he offers real answers to the problem of suffering, answers that affirm our feelings of love and our desire for relationship, and answers that hold out a hope that is too good for words of being with him in the new paradise. Now, if you don't know about these things, I want to urge you, please find out more. It's very easy to investigate the claims of Jesus for yourself. We run a course called Simply Christianity, and Darren has started that course last week, but you're very welcome to come and join in the second week, and you won't really he'll catch you up on anything you need to be caught up on. So just let us know on the welcome slip if you'd like to do that. The welcome slip there. But let me say, sometimes people do talk about Christianity as if it's too good to be true. But surely it's worth investigating for yourself. As I've investigated and many here at church, we've come to be convinced that Jesus really was sent from God. And he really did come and die on the cross for our sins, and he's risen again, and one day he will come back. And that has changed our lives radically, completely. Life cannot be the same again now that we've come to know Jesus. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. God our Father, this is a world of suffering. We feel pain in our own sickness, as we see sickness in others and death, as we feel the pain of broken relationships. Now, Father, thank you so much that Jesus entered our world, that he came from you and he suffered with us. Thank you that he felt the same emotions that we feel, of anger and grief, of great sadness. He shed tears with us. And thank you especially that he came to do something about this broken world in which we live. Thank you that in his death and resurrection he has brought us forgiveness so that our sins are washed clean and now we can come into full and complete relationship with you. And thank you that he's promised that one day he will come again and he will take us to be with you and with him in the new paradise, the new creation, that will last forever. And we thank you that there will be no more tears or mourning or death or pain in that place. And our Father, we pray that you will forgive us through Jesus and that you will teach us day by day to come to him, to follow Jesus, whose burden is light, who will give us rest for our souls. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.